So the book of James chapter 4 this morning, James chapter number 4. The title of today's message is, We Can't Be Friends Anymore. We can't be friends anymore. Today we're going to talk about, from the book of James, 10 commands to break our friendship with the world. James chapter 4, and look at verse 4 with me. We'll start there and read down to verse number 10. James 4, verse number 4. The Word of God says, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Before I pray, I mentioned something to the early service too, but just feel led. If you're here this morning before we start the message and you would say, you know, Pastor, I'm kind of struggling this morning. You know, I came in wearing a smile, but really I'm kind of having a tough time right now. I just want to pray for you, and maybe that's your heart today. Is there anyone like that? Say, pray for me, Pastor Nathan. I'm just having a tough time right now. I see that. I see that. I see those hands. Thank you for being honest this morning. Well, I'm going to pray. We'll ask the Lord to give us some extra grace this morning because we need it. Father, thank you for another morning. Thank you that we get to open your word. Thank you that we have the freedom to be here. I do pray for these specifically who admitted today that they're struggling. But I pray that your Spirit would comfort them in a way that I never could, that your word would speak to their heart, and that they would be lifted up this morning in their souls as we praise and glorify your name. God, for the one who has not submitted to you for salvation, I pray that today would be that glorious day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We've come to this passage in our series through the book of James. We're working through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and the title is, We Can't Be Friends Anymore. This is one of those passages of Scripture that there's just so much there that if you're honest this morning and your heart is open, that the Lord may, I'm not saying I guarantee this, but he may kind of like poke you about something. And you can squirm and try to get away from it. But if the Holy Spirit's convicting you about something this morning, just confess it, bring it to the Lord, and he will cleanse you, all right? Do not react as my youngest daughter, Joanna. Now, I would just say that my kids, when it comes to preaching, provide the greatest sermon illustrations that I've ever had. I don't know what it is, especially about young kids, but it seems like every week they do something, and I'm like, thank you. Right? And it's just so much spiritual truth ingrained in that. The older kids, not as much now, but especially the younger two. And Joanna, as a toddler the other day, got in trouble for doing something. She's 1.5, 1 and 8 months, and she was told no, Joanna. Of course, you can imagine how she reacted to that. And so her response was, when she was confronted about her sin, all right, was not to repent in sackcloth and ashes to her mother, but her response was to go over to her brother Job and punch him in the head because she got in trouble. I kid you not. Her response was, and she walked right over to Job, and she's got a mean hook for a baby, all right? And she drilled him in the head, and Job's like, what in the world did I do, you know? So let me just say this morning, if maybe, again, the Lord pokes you about something in your heart, don't squirm, all right? Don't shift the blame on somebody else, but let's allow the Lord to speak to us today. 10 commands to break your friendship with the world. This passage is like a machine gun. James just one after the other. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this. And he's giving us some help. Help for the believer to stop being friendly with the world. I don't know how many of those commands we're going to get to this morning. It's probably not going to be much. You'll have to come back next week and get the rest. But what do I mean when I say the world? I'm not talking about the physical world that we all live in. Though often when the Bible speaks of the world, it's referring to the world, the evil world system that Satan rules. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4, it says this, in whom the God, that's lowercase g, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan is called the God of this world. In the Gospel of John, he's called the prince of this world. 1 John chapter 5 says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, here's the truth. Before we were in salvation, before we were redeemed, we were in the world and of the world. However, Galatians 1, verse 3 says this, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil, what's the word? World. According to the will of God and our Father. In John 15, verse 19, it actually says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Christ has delivered us from the world. Can you say amen to that this morning? But there are times, even as believers, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being friendly with the world once again. When we first started live streaming our services, it opened us up to a crowd of people that had never really heard any of the messages here at LBC. And I was just told by somebody yesterday, I was at a wedding, and there was a woman who said, my friends in South Carolina are watching the live stream. And I'm like, okay, you could surely find somebody better in person, all right, in South Carolina. But that's awesome. That's cool. And others have said, hey, we have folks who live in a different country who are watching the live stream, and even maybe some old friends of mine who knew me before Christ saw, like, wait, I think I recognize that guy. Wait a minute. That's Nathan up there preaching? And I got a message on Facebook, our church did, and the name looked familiar to me, and it was from one of my old best friends. Now, I went to a bunch of schools as a kid, so I didn't have like a best friend growing up. No, I had a best friend in second grade, and then a different one in third and fourth grade, and a different one at this school in fifth grade, quite a few in sixth grade. I moved a lot. So I don't remember even all the names of my best friends growing up, but this one I did. And he messaged me and said, hey, I was watching this live stream, and I saw you. Can we get together and have some lunch? And so it was awesome catching up and kind of picking back up where we left off in third and fourth grade. And that was a blessing, and we talked about different memories. And he said this, I never would have thought you would be a preacher. And I was like, brother, that makes two of us, all right? Because I never would have thought. I still don't think, you know, So you're right, and you wouldn't be the first one to think that, and you won't be the last. And that was awesome, reconnecting. Maybe you have that friend that you haven't seen in forever, but if you saw them today, you'd walk up and give them a big old hug, and you'd pick up right where you left off. You have a friend like that, or maybe some? Now, there are good friends like that, and then maybe there are some not so good friends that you remember that you used to have, that maybe if you saw them, you'd kind of go, ooh. Or you'd be like, will you come to church with me, right? That's what you should be doing, not walking away. Be a witness to them. Well, James tells us about an old friend that we used to have. And that old friend comes around a lot more than we would like him to, because old friendships die hard. So James is going to help us by giving us 10 commands to break off any remaining friendship with the world. Because here's the truth. You cannot be in fellowship with God and in fellowship with the world at the same time. You can't. So what does James tell us to do? Here's the first command. I don't know, again, if we'll get further than this, but the first command is this: submit. If you want to stop being friends with the world, we must submit. Look at James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Verse 7 says this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How many of you understand that submission is not a word that our lost world likes? You understand that? Growing up with my brother and a bunch of nephews all around the same age, all we would do, it seemed like constantly, was wrestle one another growing up. And if you have like more than one boy in your home, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Anything, anywhere is a wrestling ring. There is nothing holy. everything is possible to turn into a wrestling ring. Some of you, Michael, Nettie, so some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you got a few boys. But eventually, as we grew up, we started watching the UFC. And so our wrestling turned into, let's try to submit each other. We had no training, all right? We knew not what we were doing. So we would just literally, we're just twisting fingers, all right? I'm grabbing toes and feet. I'm fish hooking, like, I mean, we're just, you know, tap out. And that was the most humbling thing. And it went on like all day long. If someone could get you to submit, to tap out, the rest of the day, you would be humiliated, or you would be made fun of, and it was like whatever you do. And so it became a pride thing. We would be wrestling, and we'd get twisted up in a knot or a chokehold or something, and it's like, tap out, just tap out. And we're like, you're going to have to break it, all right, because I'm not to snap it. You're going to pass out. It's like, I don't care, you know. I'll keep my glory, you know, as I go out and submit. That was the thing. Try to get someone to submit. Friend, our world does not enjoy that word, submit. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, submit to God and resist the devil. It's kind of amazing to me the infatuation our world has with Satan. It's not hidden anymore. I mean, it's on the main stage. I'm not just talking satanic symbols. Full-blown satanic worship on the biggest stages in our culture. The word says, submit to God, resist the devil. The world says, submit to the devil and resist God. R. Kent Hughes wrote, James wants to so fire the souls of his people that they will swim triumphantly in the river of grace. May it be so for us as well. James' opening command grates like fingernails across the chalkboard of contemporary culture. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What does it mean to submit? Submission means to come under God's authority. When you were in the world, you were your own God, or at least we thought we were. The unsaved only think they're free. We were slaves to sin and to Satan. We were prisoners of the world, but in Christ, I have been set free. And now I have a new master. It's not my life anymore. It's his life lived through me because he purchased my life on the cross. So I'm not going to sell out, give in, or be conformed to this world because it doesn't own me anymore, right? J.M. Boyce said, this is a paradox, of course, as Augustine, Luther, Edwards, Pascal, and others have pointed out. Think about this. When individuals rebel against God, they don't achieve freedom. they fall into bondage because rebellion is sin and sin is a tyrant. On the other hand, when men and women submit to God, becoming his slaves, they become truly free. Isn't that ironic? I become his slave, and yet I am free. The world gets it honest. The world is of their father, the devil. Imagine this, Satan in heaven. It was pride that made Lucifer the devil. It was pride that cast the devil out of heaven. How ironic that Satan, surrounded by the glory and beauty of God, could think of no one but himself. Isaiah 14 details his fall from heaven. Isaiah 14 verse 12 says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." And the Lord responds in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." It was pride that cast Lucifer out of heaven. We could say we are never more like Satan than when we are prideful and rebellious. Back to James 4 and verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, anytime we come upon that word in Scripture, therefore, the question, remember, that we always have to ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, all right? And to get the answer, we got to go back. Look at verse number 6. It says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Then James says, because of that, submit yourselves therefore to God. Consider this. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. I wish our minds could fully picture the image that James is giving us. When the Bible says God resists the proud, that doesn't just mean he's putting his hand up. No, the idea is God is gathering his troops together to set himself against you for war. That's a scary situation to be in. It says that God resists the proud, therefore submit to God. Every other command that James gives is going to build from this first command. So we're going to spend probably the most time on it. Submission means fall in line. Come in rank. Submission cannot be partial, or else it's not submission, it's negotiation. Let me say that again, all right? Submission cannot be partial, or else it's not submission, it's negotiation. And hear me, church, God is not a negotiator. Amen? He's not. Often we're okay with submission to a point, until I disagree with what I have to submit to, when I come across that passage of Scripture that I don't really care for, or the preacher hits on a particular subject that I disagree with. Submission means to, again, come under God's authority. And you know how we do that? By submitting to his word. This is the authority of our life. He has spoken to us through his word, and by submitting to his word, we're submitting to him. Go all the way back to the fall of Adam and Eve. Submission has always been the root of all sin. My pride fights against surrender. To my own peril, I might add. D.L. Moody said, "Let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can." To submit to God means I am governed by his will, not my own. To fall in line with his commands. My heart should be like Psalm 119 in verse number 60, where it says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. God, what do you want? And as soon as I know what you want, then I'm going to run to obey. That's submission. Submission to God is the fabric that should be woven into every area of our life, every day of our life. It's not just like a one-time thing. Oh, I submitted to God a few years back. No, not just for salvation, but every day of the Christian life, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I love the Webster's Dictionary from 1828, the definition of submission. It defines submission as the act of yielding to power or authority. Surrender of the person and power to the control or government of another. Yielding of one's will to the will or appointment of a superior without murmuring. Herein lies the problem for the world. We want to be in control. We do not want to yield to power. We want to be the power. We don't want to be under authority. We want to be the authority. It's incredible. There's so much talk about like liberation today. True freedom. We just want to be free. In Psalm 2, verse number 1, the people of the earth had a similar thought. It begins with this question: why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, what is the world saying? Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We just want to be free. We're tired of this God oppressing us and telling us what to do. In verse 4, God's response, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You think you're going to gather yourselves together against me? The Lord shall have them in derision. Our world wants to be free from any sense of responsibility. They just don't want anyone telling them what to do. And people think, if I can just get free from God, then I'll be able to live the life that I really want. And if I can get rid of all these systems and all these commands, the very things that are oppressing me, then I can finally be free. And I would say, you fool. You are deceived. You think you are free when you are slaves and you are fighting against the only one who can set you free, thinking that God is the one who has you in chains. You're already in chains, brother. You're already in chains, sister. They're not God's chains. The chains of the world. So here's what happens. Instead of submitting to the word of God and what it says, what do we do? What do people do? We change the word of God, or we deny the word of God. Now watch, how does this play out? Well, it's June, isn't it? I haven't really spoken about Pride Month. The Bible doesn't say anything about homosexuality. The Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. The word homosexual wasn't even in, that was added in later. And it's not actually talking about a same-sex relationship. It's talking about pedophilia. And to that, I don't know. Growing up, we may have said, quit playing stupid. No, the Bible condemns it 3 times in the Old Testament, 3 times in the New Testament, but it doesn't matter. If God condemned it 1 time, that's enough to submit to his authority. And even if he condemned it 100 times, that would never be enough for the world, because deep down, the problem isn't a misunderstanding of Scripture. The reality is the world just doesn't want to submit. This is what God says. By the way, just because you come to church doesn't mean you're living in submission to God. Some come to church every Sunday and maintain complete control of their life. It's the attitude that says, I'll come, but on my terms. There are some who have been saved who won't even submit to the first command after salvation to be baptized. We had 5 baptized last Sunday, 1 baptized in the early service. Praise God, little Jude getting baptized at the end of this service. How can you claim submission in other areas if you won't obey God in the first thing he's asked you to do? When I got saved, 15 years old, I told you the story. I was in Sunday school class. After that, it's time for service now. I hadn't even been to service. I hadn't even met the preacher. I hadn't heard the message yet. I heard a Sunday school lesson, heard the gospel, and there was an invitation in Sunday school, and I got saved. I walk into the sanctuary. This is at the old Craft Mall in Chillicothe across from Medina. I'm not even sure what it is now. It used to be Lighthouse Baptist Church, Chillicothe. And I still remember walking into the sanctuary. I remember, I can visualize where I was standing, and people are gathered around me, and they're excited about my decision. Did you just get saved? And they're shaking my hand, and they're praising the Lord, which, by the way, we should do that, all right? When somebody gets saved, we should be excited about it. We should be lining up to say, hey, did you get saved? Praise God, we're so happy for you. Congratulations. Look, we tell someone congrats when they have a baby, and we ought to. We tell them congrats when they get married, and we ought to. Shouldn't we come up and show some excitement when somebody makes, according to us, the best decision of their life, right? I'm the only one, all right? You're like, well, I don't know him. Get to know him, all right? They just got saved. That's probably someone you should meet. So walk up to them, shake their hand, give them a hug, give them a high five, give them a noogie for all I care, but tell them you're excited about it. And so that's what they did. They gathered around. They're like, oh, praise God. And then someone asked. I don't know who asked. I can't remember. Was it my friend who invited me? Was it the youth pastor, Josh Bevan? Was it Pastor Ryan Bevan? Was it just, I don't know. I don't remember who asked, but someone asked this question. So are you going to get baptized now? I didn't grow up in church, never read the Bible in my life. I guess I had heard of baptism, no idea what it meant. Here's what I asked in response. Does God want me to? I didn't know. Is that something I should do? Does God want me to? Yes, he does. Then yes, I am. Now, I wish I could say every day since that moment, I've been complete submission to the Lord and everything that he's asked me to do, but that would be a lie. But should that not be our heart? Does God want me to? Then yes, yes, I will. Submission. There are times where people may kind of hide behind excuses. Hey, look, let me just be real for a second, all right? It is hot in here. Is anybody else hot right now? It is hot. And there isn't even as many people in here as there was in the early service, but whatever they were doing in the early service sucked all the cold air out of this place, and we blame the first service, all right? I know y'all would never do that. They didn't leave any AC for you, and I apologize. Just they're filled with a bunch of hot air in the first service, apparently, and no, I don't know. I know it's hot. Just sweat next to the person to you, and let's submit to the heat right now, okay? I'm just Captain Obvious. Here's the problem. There are times where people will kind of hide behind certain excuses about church. Well, I don't go to the church because of this or because of that, or, you know, this one time I had a bad experience, or we may use, now, look, I know things really do happen. People really do have bad experiences. Never with Jesus, always with people, right? I'm so glad we're not saved by people. Or we may say, if church hurt even, I'm not denying those things happen, but I think that maybe more than we care to admit that the problem isn't any of those things. A person just doesn't want to submit to God. It's not a theological problem. It's an authority problem. You're really comfortable on that throne, and you don't want to share it with anyone else, including God. So you will look for an excuse or something else to blame. Here's what the Old Testament called the people of Israel. Use this phrase. It's used in the New Testament too. Stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. Remember my daughter, Joanna? Sometimes she don't want to go in her car seat. I always jokingly say, Joanna, it's your favorite place ever, the car seat. And sometimes, you know what she'll do? She will stiffen that back. Right? How many mamas, you know what I'm talking about, all right? Stiffen that back. In the Old Testament, God called Israel at times stiff-necked. In the New Testament, Stephen, when he was preaching right before he was stoned, here's what he said, Acts 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. That term stiff-necked, originally, it described an ox who refused to be directed by the farmer's ox goad. So when a farmer harnessed together a team of oxen and a yoke, he would use a goad, which is just a sharp stick, basically, or a stick with a point on the end, to get the oxen to speed up or to turn them in a certain direction. But there were times when there was a stubborn ox who would stiffen its neck and would not go where the farmer was directing it. Oftentimes, Israel was a rebellious people. And God says, you are like a stiff-necked ox, and I'm trying to get you to submit and to go in this direction. But Israel would stiffen their necks. There are some who come to church, they sit, they hear the message, they listen, they understand it, and then puff up their chest and won't submit. Our flesh resists submission. Hosea 10, verse 12 gives us another illustration. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The idea, break up the hard, dry, fallow ground. Our farmers haven't had much experience with that in the planting season. It hadn't been hard or fallow at all, right? It's been wet and soggy. But Israel, with hardened hearts, God says, would you just break up that hardened heart and listen and obey what I'm saying? Maybe there's something specific in your life that you know God is revealing to you. You should do this. Maybe it's just a simple command, like get baptized. And yet, you harden your heart. The Lord says, break up that hard heart. Submission isn't only required at salvation, it's the entirety of the Christian life. Submissive obedience. We sang earlier, victory in Jesus. There is no victory in the Christian life without the discipline of submitting to God. Donald Barnhouse said this, I can say from experience that 95% of knowing the will of God, we always ask, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God? What does God want me to do? He says 95% of knowing the will of God consists in being prepared to do it before you know what it is. Just have a submissive heart. When I was a senior in high school, after I had graduated, rather, I went to church camp. The Lord did a work in my heart about ministry. I didn't make a decision at camp. I got home. I remember being in my bedroom alone with the Lord. And I got on my knees, and I put my face down in that carpet. I didn't know exactly what God wanted me to do. I wasn't surrendering to, like, hey, pastor of church in Circleville, Ohio. I wasn't surrendering to be like a missionary, but I just knew that God wanted me in some sort of full-time vocational ministry. All Christians are in full-time ministry, all right? But I knew that God wanted me to preach or do something, and I put my face in that carpet, and I just prayed a simple prayer, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. Whatever you want. There are times in my life I can remember specific things the Lord was leading me to do, and I said, anything but that, God. Circleville is one of those places. I'm okay to be here. I'm okay to be the campus pastor. Anything but that, Lord. Satan wants us to say yes to God at times, to a point. To a point. And our problem isn't knowledge. It's not that we don't know. Our problem is submission. We know what's right. Will we submit to what's right? Stephen Oxford once said, I'm tired of hearing people say, I'm standing on the Word of God. We sing the song, Standing on the Promises of God. We say that we're standing on the Word. No, he said, instead of saying, I'm standing on the Word, we should be standing under it. As soon as I read from this book, or as soon as I hear it taught, I am faced with a decision. Will I submit? All sin comes down to this issue. Will I obey his word or not? Someone once eloquently phrased it, the primary qualification demanded in the reader of the Bible is not scholarship, but surrender. Would we dare sing the words of Frances Havergal as she wrote the classic hymn, Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my king. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Is that your heart this morning? I think we need to pray as the Puritan Richard Baxter, Lord, what thou wilt, where thou wilt, when thou wilt. Jesus, have it all. We're not going to make it to the next command. Let me give you a commercial, all right? And then just forget what I say, because I'll probably say it again next week. Look at verse 7, just quickly. I have one more thought after this. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then it says this, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James is saying, unless you are submitted to God, we will not have the power to resist the devil. Now remember, God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the who? The proud. How could you ever resist the devil if in pride, God is resisting you? Now, here's my final thought. We may struggle with submission, and you may choose not to submit now, but you will. And I don't mean this arrogantly. I'm saying this humbly and sincerely. Jesus alone determines the destiny of every single soul that has ever lived. Ephesians 1 verse 20 tells us this, which he wrought in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The first time Jesus came, his own people didn't know who he was. But when he comes again, his enemies will be made his footstool. The first time he came, there were only a few shepherds who knew about his birth. When he comes again, there will not be a soul, dead or alive, who does not know his name. And they won't only know his name, but Philippians 2 verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. We will submit to him as Lord in life or as Lord in judgment. Either way, we will all submit. You can do it now by choice and confess, and you will be forgiven. And when this day comes, you will gladly bow, or you can reject him now and be condemned. But all will be humbled before the one who humbled himself. Every knee, that means human or angelic, redeemed or unredeemed. And at that glorious day, only one will be standing. Even those who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, the ones who mocked him, avoided him, rejected him, despised him, on that day, even they will bow. Philippians 2:11 says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You understand that in the Roman culture, every Roman citizen was required to declare something. Caesar is Kyrios, Lord. Caesar is Lord. The Apostle Paul is teaching us there is coming a day that even Caesar himself will confess. Confess means to publicly acknowledge. And what will all acknowledge? That Jesus Christ is Lord. All will confess. Every believer, every unbeliever, every atheist, every demon, listen to me, every Mormon will not say he is a God, but Lord. Every Muslim will not say he is a prophet, but Lord. Every Jehovah's Witness will not say that he is just a man, but Lord. Think of all the people who will be there. Gandhi will be there. Mohammed will be there. Joseph Smith will be there. Adolf Hitler will be there. Joseph Stalin will be there. Saddam Hussein will be there. Your mother, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, and you. And I'll be there. Can you imagine what that day will be like when the universe will see Jesus as he is, not as some humble, lowly carpenter or simply a man, but the God-man enthroned in all of his glory? Make no mistake, God will have the last word. There will be no more atheist on this day. There will be complete submission. I don't know how they figure this up, but somebody estimated that there are over 100 billion people who have ever lived on planet Earth. Add on top of that the multitude of angels that is too great to count, and every demon in hell and on earth, the sea of people will be endless. Every man, every woman, every child from every tongue and every tribe and every nation, every king who has ever sat on a throne, from all different religions, different heights, different weights, different skin colors, different languages, different cultures. And yet on that day, there will be one thing that every person who has ever lived will have in common. We will all submit, we will all bow, we will all confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Isaiah 45 verse 23 says this, I have sworn by myself. When we swear, we have to appeal to something greater than ourselves. Sometimes people say, I swear to God. Or they may say something like, I swear on my family. God has no one greater to swear by. He says, I swear by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. In other words, he's saying, I've said it, therefore it's going to happen. And what will happen? That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And what will we swear? Jesus Christ is Lord. Submission's not a word that we like. Our flesh resists submission. But God says, I resist the proud. Humble yourselves. Christian, every day of your life, this question should be on your mind and on your heart. Will I do what I want today? Or will I submit to what God wants? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, I invite you to bow with me. If you're preparing to get baptized, you can come at this time. With every head bowed and every eye closed today. Listen, I share those things once again from a sincere heart. You can do it your way. God gives you the freedom to do that to a point. To a point. One day, all are going to do it His way. So the options we have before us are pretty simple. Will we resist Him now and submit then, or will we submit now, be forgiven, and readily bow then? If you're here today and there's been a time in your life where you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you understand that we are all sinners. You understand there's a penalty for sin. You understand Jesus paid the penalty. And there has been a time in your life, for me it was when I was 15 years old, that you recognized you couldn't get to heaven on your own and you needed Jesus. How many of you here today would say, Pastor Nathan, there's been a time in my life where I've submitted to God in salvation? That's me. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All around the room, you may put those down. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor Nathan, would you pray for me because I'm not sure that I'm saved? There has not been a time in my life where I have humbled myself before God and asked Him to forgive me of my sins. If that's you today, I'd like to just pray for you. I'm not going to come to where you're at or embarrass you. Is there anyone at all that would say, pray for me, Pastor Nathan? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody? Can I pray for you? Just slip up your hand for a second. Okay. Christian, all sin comes down to this subject. Will we obey? Or will we resist and rebel? The truth is, there may be something that God has laid on your heart, an area of your life where you haven't been completely submissive to the Lord. Remember, partial submission is not submission. It's negotiation. God doesn't negotiate. But maybe there is an area that the Lord, through His Spirit, has revealed to you this morning that you just haven't been fully obedient. I invite you to come. Bow, confess, and bring that to the Lord. But then tomorrow, you're going to have to submit again. Why not start now? Why not start now? Father, I come to you and I'm thankful for your grace. We fail you so many times. Lord, even though you've saved us and you've redeemed us, there are times, God, where I just act like I know better than you. Forgive me, Lord. I don't. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God, help me as just a sinful man to humble myself to your plan and to your ways. Lord, I pray that across the sanctuary there would be submissive hearts to whatever you would want us to do, whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want. Jesus, have it all. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.